So Isaiah chapter 61, begin once again verse number 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Son and just the love you showed to us in sending him for us, Lord, and just for him being a comforter to us. We thank you that through his death and resurrection, we now can have another comforter, your Holy Spirit, residing within each of us. And Lord, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Help us to understand what you are placing upon our shoulders to accomplish in the strength and power of your Spirit. And just pray, Lord, that you would use us in this present day to help those around us, to lead them to you, the one that is their Savior, and the one who is the source of the comfort that they need. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us will at times suffer loss, and that loss can leave us absolutely devastated. For some of us, it is maybe the loss of a parent, of a child, of a dear friend, even of a pet. For others, it is the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a dream, or the loss of an opportunity. Thank you. Whatever the loss might be, those that experience it deeply mourn that loss. And it isn't something that they just get over and move on from. The greater the love they had, the greater the emotional bond they had. And the deeper and longer they will mourn. And to try to rush the grief process or even deny it altogether is not healthy, physically, mentally, or emotionally. In those moments of grief and loss, people need love, compassion, understanding, patience, but most of all, they need comfort. God is love, and his love moves him to have compassion on those who have experienced loss. He knows our sorrows. He understands our pain. The psalmist spoke of how he keeps all our tears in a bottle. And we understand that he wants to bring comfort to those that mourn. That he sent his son to this earth to be a comforter. And as his earthly ministry drew to a close, he promised that his father would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who now resides in each of us as believers. And so with us now having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, of that comforter upon us, we understand from this passage and many others that we as believers are sent by God just as he was sent by his Heavenly Father to comfort all that mourn. And as we considered last week, as trauma, loss, and disaster strikes in a person's life, we are tasked by our Lord in many ways to serve as a disaster response team. Not so much to meet their physical needs in time of crisis, though that might be necessary, but rather, we want to understand that we're sent by God to meet people's emotional and spiritual needs in times of distress. People can be overcome by sorrow. They can lose all hope for the future. They can become so emotionally and mentally distressed that they become deceived into thinking that ending their lives will make everything better. And it's in such situations we want to recognize that God has some life-saving truths that they need to hear. That God has some spiritual resources which can be used to restore hope and bring healing to those individuals. And with us being anointed by the Holy Spirit, being guided by the one who is the Comforter, He wants us to bring those spiritual resources to these people that are in grief and mourning. And we see that in verse number 3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So we see that there's three things there, and we've already considered one of those last week, the idea that we are to give to the mourning beauty for ashes, that they have lost all hope for the future. They see in their hands nothing anymore of value. They don't know why they can even go on. They can't make sense of this terrible thing that's happened. And we need to help them to see that there is still hope, that they can find hope in God, and that He is the one who is able to make all things beautiful in His time. But today we want to consider the second spiritual resource we need to be giving out to those that are in mourning. And that is what it says there, the oil of joy. Living in Western Canada in the 21st century, especially living in West Central Saskatchewan, when we think of oil, we think of petroleum. That black gold that so many people in our area earn a living getting out of the ground, the crude oil that's refined into its various components parts to lubricate and fuel our vehicles, heat our homes, and package most of what we buy. The oil we are familiar with has many uses, and some might even say that we overuse it, and our local, national, international economies are very dependent upon it, a fact that is not likely to change anytime soon. But when we look at the Bible, and we think of oil in which the Bible speaks of, we recognize it's not petroleum it's speaking of, it's olive oil. We nowadays use olive oil primarily for cooking, especially if we're cooking Italian. But in the lands and time in which the books of the Bible were written, olive oil had many other uses. It was used as fuel for oil lamps, that any time that someone worked through the night, it wasn't something where they had wax necessarily from bees. They had oil in oil lamps that they used. As well, they used olive oil for making soap. They used it for skin care. But as well, we understand that olive oil in those days had medicinal purposes that it was used for. We think about it. We read the story of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke, and we find that he poured oil and wine into the wounds of the man he stopped to help. We think as well in Psalm 23, as David speaks of the Lord being his shepherd, one of the things he says is that he anoints his head with oil. And in both cases, we understand that the olive oil is applied in order to promote healing. And we want to understand that people that are in mourning are in need of healing. It is not a physical wound that they have, it is an emotional wound. And we think of it just as one with a physical wound would have oil applied to that wound to encourage physical healing. So we want to understand that there is an oil to apply to an emotional wound to encourage healing. And that oil is joy. Joy, we would understand to be a feeling of gladness and calm delight. It's a feeling that if you have it, you can't generally hide it. When you are joyful, you can't help but smile. There's a sparkle in your eyes, there's a spring in your step. You have a happiness that seems unquenchable. And usually you have a desire to share the reasons for your joy with other people. And I think all of us have had times where we've seen someone joyful or we've experienced that joy ourselves. You can think of it when we're little kids. It could have been if we get a really great present that we were hoping for, if we're able to play a really fun game, or able to make a friend, or able to savor a tasty treat. As we grow older, it could be when we get our first car, when we get our first home, we get married, when we become a parent. We can think of these moments as being joyful moments. And just reminiscing about them can bring a smile to our face, that they have become and they remain precious memories to us. But for someone that's in mourning, joy seems to be only a very distant memory. a place in their life which they are destined never to return to. And it's the thought that for someone that is enduring great loss and sorrow, to speak to joy to them in the time of their grief would, I think, for many be not comforting, but offensive. They would say, why are you so happy when don't you understand my sorrow and what I've been going through? And so to think of this, it almost seems, well, how can we give this to them? How can we help them with this? But yet we understand just the way that it's worded, that it is an exchange that we are offering to them, the oil of joy for mourning. And that's what we're sent by God to grieving people to help them. And we want to understand it. It is for someone that is in sorrow, it is their discovering of the joy of the Lord. That is what can bring healing to their sorrowful hearts. Because we think about one who is in the midst of grief would naturally say, based on my circumstances, based on what I have gone through, how can I possibly have joy? But the truth that they need to discover is that the joy of the Lord is not based upon our circumstances. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see Paul give the exhortation, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And of all the words in that verse, I think the word always is the one that we would have the hardest time accepting. Because always means at all times, but we assure ourselves there are times and circumstances where rejoicing is impossible, and a time of grief would definitely be one of those times. But as we study it out, if you parsed it through in the English, if you went into the Greek as well, the word there doesn't give any exception. It say, oh yeah, in most of these circumstances, yes, you can have joy. In these circumstances, you can't. And we think of that, of what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And we say, well, I can't always do it. But what does he say? Again, I say, rejoice. He's trying to help us to see that. And really, when you consider the circumstances under which he wrote his epistle, there's much greater significance and strength to his exhortation, because he wrote this as a prisoner, as a man who had been falsely accused, he'd been attacked, he'd been sent through this whole rigmarole of being tried and not really making any progress. He ended up having to appeal to Caesar for justice and was going to be sent to Rome and got shipwrecked on the way. And now he is languishing in a prison. And this is a situation in which he writes this book, in which he says to the people, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so we think about it, if he can rejoice in such circumstances, it must be possible. And indeed, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk would speak in agreement to this. If you turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is kind of in the middle of the minor prophets. If you find Jonah, it's Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. If you hit Zephaniah, you've gone too far. So Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, he makes this statement. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That the prophet here speaks of experiencing an entire crop failure and having a complete decimation of their herds. And you'd think of that, especially us being in an agricultural community, how devastating that would be if you planted a crop and then you got nothing to show for it. I remember a few years back, I guess it was 3 years ago when we had all that rain, helping my neighbor Alan Japp, and he planted quite a bunch of lentils, and I remember him spending an afternoon basically driving around the field just trying to see what was there and not having anything really to even pick up. It was all either smashed into the ground or flooded, and there wasn't anything there. And just the devastation, just I remember seeing his face in that situation. It wasn't something that anybody would hope for, but kind of this idea of where, especially in those days, of how your whole livelihood was based upon agriculture, that not only did the different crops fail, but then there was no animals as well, that they had no livestock to get income from either. That you'd think of just such a devastating loss of livelihood that would be. But yet we find with Habakkuk, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And so it's that thought that there are times where we face devastation, tragedy, disaster, and we can think, well, it's impossible to rejoice in these circumstances. But what we have to discover is that we don't find our joy in the circumstances of life. We find it in the Lord. Our circumstances will change, but God never changes. That He is also always faithful. That wherever it seems like the bottom has fallen out of our life, He's still there for us. And He is the one that we can always go to for the comfort that we need in our times of grief. When no one seems to understand or care about what we're going through, we know that He does. When no one else can bring words of comfort to us, we know that He can. When we have experienced loss, it is when we can see past our circumstances and the sorrow that threatens to overwhelm us, and we look up in those dark times to see a God that cares, that loves us, and wants to comfort us. That's where we can find our joy again. That we rejoice in Him. That He's there for us. That He can help us. That He can come alongside us. That a lot of times that we can... It's just sort of like a little child that's lost something and is just heartbroken. That where they can come into their parents' arms and just cry and be held. That that's the relationship that we can have with God, that we can just come to Him and just bawl our eyes out, and He's there to comfort us and help us. And that's what we can rejoice in, that we have someone that we can go to. Other people try, maybe do their best, and don't always know what to say, and sometimes what help they try to give us isn't much help at all, but the Lord Himself can be that comfort to us. And that's why we can see, as we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13, where it said, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into sing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted." That we can rejoice because of the Lord, and we can rejoice because of the comfort that He brings. And it is kind of the thing that we think of too, that many times in time of tragedy and loss, there's people that come initially to show their support, to give their condolences to us. They come to the funeral and speak to us, and we appreciate that. But of course, what happens so often is that after the funeral is over, everyone goes away. Then that's so many times when the sorrow really hits us the strongest. And it's usually, and that's what makes it so difficult, is that many that come think, well, we've shown our comfort to them, we've supported them, but they don't realize that they need support that's ongoing. And we can get to a point in those times where we think everyone has forgotten us, even God. But we realize that's not true, that even though everyone else can forget, He doesn't forget us. And we actually see that spoken of in the next few verses in this passage, where it says, "But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." That His people were saying, they thought, well, God has forgotten them, God doesn't care, God doesn't know my grief. and he says, I will never forget you. And we just see the picture where he's graven us on the palms of his hands, that any times that he sees, he thinks of us and he cares about us. And so it's that thought in those moments of deep sorrow and great loneliness, when we think we've been forsaken and forgotten, when we discover that God is still there with us, that he's not a God far off that doesn't care about us, but he is a God that is near, a God that is willing to bear our sorrows and our griefs, that he's willing and able to comfort us. That's when we can find joy in our sorrow, and that's when the emotional healing process begins. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the statement is made that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in no time is that more true than in moments of grief. God is the one that gives us comfort. He helps us to find hope for the future. He enables us to process our loss and make sense of our tragic circumstances. He is the one that can bring us out of our sorrows to a place of joy. We read in Psalm chapter 30, verses 4 and 5, where he says, Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And it's a thing that in times of loss, we can have these moments, these nights of weeping, where we're not sure if we can ever stop crying. But yet when we know the Lord, and as we draw close to him in times of grief, that he can do a work in us. And when we know it isn't something where we did it, it's that comforter within us that gives us that comfort that we need. And we can wake in the morning with a joy that he only can give to us. We think of the words as well that Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 16. Verses 20 to 22, where he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And we see that of Lord Jesus, of how he's promising us that he can turn our sorrow into joy, a joy that no man can take from us, a delight and a happiness that returns and is not diminishable. And so we want to understand that for many of us it could be something that we've maybe experienced that ourselves personally in times of grief and loss, where the Lord has been our comforter. And we don't rejoice in the loss. Instead, we rejoice in the Lord and just the comfort that he's given, that he has been there for us, that he has been that strength to us that we needed to get us through those dark times, that we are so thankful for that. And just all that he has done for us, all that he has been for us. But as we've experienced that ourselves, we realize there's many more in this world that don't know the Lord, that don't have that relationship with him, that don't know where to turn to for the comfort that they need. And we want to help them, that God's sending us with the power of the Holy Spirit within us to help them, to show them, to bring them to the point where they can discover the God of all comfort. The one, the only one, that can bring them out of their sorrow to find joy once again. And so, it's as they by faith learn to apply the oil of joy to their deep emotional wound, that they find the healing they seek, that they find a strength to go on once again. And it is in those moments where their sorrows threaten to drown them that the joy of the Lord can really be like a lifeboat to them, to bear them up and keep them out of those troubled waters. They need to know of the comfort, hope, and joy that God alone can give them. And they need us, as God's servants, to share those truths with them. Truths that no doubt we've experienced ourselves. And so may the Lord help all of us to bring comfort to those that mourn, to give them not only beauty for ashes, but also the oil of joy for mourning, that out of their sorrows they can come to be joyful in the Lord and rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the comfort that You give us. And Lord, we just pray You'd help us to see those around us, have compassion for them, realizing there's so many that are sorrowful. And they sorrow not having hope, not knowing You as their comforter. And we just pray You'd help us to share You with them, help us to show compassion, and just enable us, Lord, to make a difference in their lives, Lord, so that they can find Your comfort. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.